All right, can we open our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 24, right? All right, let's start from verse 36, the book of Matthew chapter 24. We are talking about the increase of his kingdom. We are still on that subject, how the kingdom of God increases. All right, from verse 36, it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, please note that. I wanted to also quickly go down a few verses. Just to save time, he said, "For this reason," he's talking about the thief in the night, verse 43, "be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert." In verse 44, he says, "For this reason also, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? He said, 'Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping," and he says, "and gnashing of teeth." Now, if you go down to the next chapter, you see when he began to talk about your oil burning, when he was talking about the foolish virgins and the wise ones, why it's important for us to keep our oils burning. The prudent one, he says, we always have enough oil prepared because the master can come or the bridegroom can come at any time. And what have I read this for? To explain the issue of preparedness to us as believers. And while we read the first portion, to bring out the issue that, first, there is a central thing that God is doing at each particular point in time. And that's why, remember the one we have been referring to, Elijah went to Horeb, and in Mount Horeb, what happened? God was coming to Elijah, and many things were happening because God was coming. And we have emphasized that the things that God is doing at that point, or the things that God is doing at any point in time, very often it is overshadowed by the other things that accompany it. For example, you hear that Christians, now listen to this, I'm getting very practical. You hear that the church is very big, and there are 1 million people, or like some of us like to gather that we are 2 million that gather each time, or we are 10,000 at our convention. Hear ye the word of the Lord. The gathering is not what God is doing. Once something is that prominent, is loud, is in the newspapers, everybody is talking about it, it will sound funny when I say this. Be careful. The Lord may just not be in it. I'm not saying that the Lord is not there at all. I am saying that sometimes we get overtaken by numbers. We get overtaken by what is big. A church builds a very beautiful, large church. All right, I was in a church recently. Beautiful building. Very beautiful. The head of the church and his assistants, I talked to some of them, they said it clearly, this building is not what God is doing. That is, they understood it. The most beautiful building I've been inside in Nigeria. I'm not exaggerating. Yet the people said they are aware that this is not what God is doing. This is just a convenient meeting place. We have done this because we can afford it, because God has allowed us to do it. This is not exactly what God is doing. So you may find out, sometimes I see it, a pastor sometimes, don't ever do it, bragging that our church, we are the 17th largest in the world. That is one of the most foolish statements you can make as a pastor. Because when you are counting numbers, you are counting wheat, you are counting tares. You are counting all of them. You are counting sheep, you are counting goat. You are counting wolf in sheep clothing. You are counting sleeping lions that are about to pry. That is, you are counting everything. Don't even count it. Because what you see that is loud and outside is not the main thing that God is doing. However, it's a sign that God is doing something. Don't ever forget that. It is a sign that the Lord is doing something. But in the midst of that noise, be quiet. Notice. Look around. you will discover the still small voice, which is exactly what God is doing. And I use that one to bring out an issue about our lives as believers. And that's why we read from this one now that we just saw, the book of Matthew here, in that chapter 20, in verse 36, down to verse 39. There's something you will find out there that it says, in the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking. Let me ask you a question. Answer me loud. Is there anything wrong with eating?
No.
Anything wrong with drinking?
No.
Many of you here have either been married or given in marriage. I've either married or you have been given in marriage, or you are about to be married and be given in marriage, or you are praying about being married. It's one that is one you are, you are there somewhere. Everybody, that is, I'm not going to emphasize something. There is nothing wrong with marrying. There is nothing wrong with being given in marriage. So they were eating, nothing wrong with it. They were drinking, nothing wrong with it. They were married, nothing wrong with it. They were being given in marriage, nothing wrong with all of these things. But they were so busy with that, they did not notice that Noah was building an ark. That's the problem. They were so busy with that, they did not realize. It took Noah over 100 years to complete the ark. For 100 years, they were eating. I don't know whether you're getting my point. They were drinking. For 100 years, they were going from one marriage ceremony to another. While Noah was somewhere off the main road, building an ark. People say that they were laughing at him. No, they were not laughing at him. They had forgotten him. I don't know whether you get the point. Even if your neighbor decreases, after 2 years of madness, you will forget that he's mad. You have gotten used to his madness. It's no longer a strange thing to you. That is, you don't even notice he's there. Noah had left. They were no longer talking about him. Periodically, they talk about persistent madness. Occasionally in school, somebody will use Noah as an example. Noah was no longer, I believe, that's my conviction. After a while, nobody was thinking about Noah anymore. They were so busy eating. If Noah didn't come for the parties, they were not noticing anymore. It's just his nature. He doesn't come. Yet, the day Noah finished that ark, they were all in trouble. What I'm trying to say, in the midst of the legitimate things we are doing, we have to look around to be sure of what exactly God is doing. That's what I'm trying to say. We are going to school. We are acquiring degrees. We are buying clothes and wearing them. We are building houses and packing into them. Leaving one house and moving to another. These are the eatings, the drinkings, the marryings, and the giving in marriages that men do every day. In themselves, they are not wrong. But we must be careful that we participate in the building of the ark. That's what I'm going to emphasize. Because in that season, that was the main thing that God was doing on the earth. Don't ever forget it. Now, let me quickly explain further why I read the second part of that Matthew chapter 24. Because the Lord said that, blessed is the servant or the slave who the master finds so doing. That's in verse 46. In 45, he had explained that each servant, each slave, has a charge from the master, that God has given each person an assignment to do. And you know, you've heard me say this before, and that if somebody tells me authoritatively, all right, that the Lord Jesus is coming back next week, I am not aware of what I am going to change in what I am doing today. I'm not saying there's totally nothing, all right? I'm not saying there's absolutely nothing. It's possible there's something. However, if there is something, then I must change it now. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Anything that you will change, if you heard that the Lord was coming tomorrow or next week, then even if you don't hear, you must change it what? Now. Over the last few, the last week or so, I've been traveling quite a bit, all right? If you told me 3 weeks ago that the Lord is going to come next week, I won't alter that calendar. I won't call Pastor Courage and say, please, I'm not coming to Sokoto again because the Lord is coming. Do you understand my point? If you are sitting there at home waiting for him to come, you are one of the slaves or servants that he will be displeased with. What he said is that blessed is the one he finds so doing. It is what we are actively doing that matters. Sometimes you hear Christians say that, you know, win souls so that when you are going to heaven, do you understand what I'm saying? You'll be able to take them with you and be able to hold souls in your hand. Lord, Master, these are the souls I want for you. Please forget that. That is not, it sounds nice, all right? Very romantic, you know. I'm going to heaven, I hold souls in my hand. I hold 10,000 souls. Only me won all of these souls. I keep on telling you, you can't win any soul. Amen?
Amen.
It's not you that's winning any soul, really. What you can do is to preach the gospel. That is the only thing you can do. You can preach. You can declare the word. You can demonstrate the power of God. As for the conversion of the soul, it's between that soul and the Holy Spirit. The man who preaches and nobody believes, and the one who preached and 10,000 believed, as far as God is concerned, they have done exactly the same thing. I hope you hear what I said. So don't even think about, I will take souls with me when I'm going to heaven and say, these are the ones I won. You don't even know which one. We use those things to motivate people to preaching. It was used to motivate us to preach the gospel, and it's good to be motivated. But let's get the facts right. What God is emphasizing is, when I return, what do I find you doing? Is that doing I'm trying to emphasize to believers? That it is what we do constantly that matters with the Lord. I always like to, you know, when I get here, you know me now, please don't be angry. Are you angry? No. As I always tell people, any good work you want to do, make it a habit. What did I call it? A habit. Okay, what did I say? Make it a habit. You can't do one good work and then lock your eyes on it, say, I have done this, then it will produce for me. Never. That is not scripture. That is totally not scripture. If you want to start doing something, make it a habit. It must be a habit. Anything you discover that you should do, when you do it, it is an introduction to a new habit. Did you hear what I said? It is an introduction to a new habit. You can't just decide that you heard a man pray all night, then tomorrow you decide you want to pray all night. Listen to me. If you cannot make praying all night a habit, don't bother starting. Don't bother starting. It's better you have your own structure that you are following rather than saying that, okay, I want to do this, because you have the idea that something you do once is going to produce results in your life. It does not work like that. The emphasis is what the man continues to do. That's why Paul said, let's not get tired of doing good, because if we continue, if we will get our reward in due season. He now emphasized, if we do not get tired. It is a continual thing that we do that matters in Christianity. Let me just emphasize it again. Make everything you are doing a habit. Whatever it is you want to start in life, make sure it is something you can create a habit out of. This is very, very important. Now, why I'm just saying all of this is to remind us again, what is our assignment as believers, especially when it comes to the subject we have at hand, which is the advancement of the kingdom of God. What we were on last time, which is what I'm continuing from now, is that we all have to make the advancement of the kingdom of God a habit. You know, it must be it's part of the very fiber of our beings. It's not something we do once in a while. Let me go and preach. Preaching must be part of you. It's witnessing. You know, let me say something about being a witness for Christ. Your life itself is a primary witness. I was reading somewhere, I don't know who said this again. Okay, I was thinking I'll listen to David Paulson. He said, anyone whose life is a gospel being lived out does not have to preach long messages. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is in your office, all right? If habitually you are one that's living your life as a believer, you do not have to talk long for people to get the point you are trying to make. The plenty English we need to speak a lot of times is because our everyday living does not reflect what we claim to believe. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. I'm talking about the advancement of this kingdom. We must make it a habitual thing. It must be the center of our life. That's why I was talking about Noah. That you say, in the days of Noah, the people were eating, they were drinking, and we are all doing that today. But that is not an issue. As long as we have in the center of our lives the kingdom of God. When the Lord Jesus gave us the commission, which applies to everybody, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. That is what we are supposed to be found, what? Doing. You see, let me emphasize it again. Every other thing must be the periphery of our lives. I'm going to bring out a number of issues again. Now, remember last time, or some time ago, I've been emphasizing to us that the kingdom of God starts, first of all, with our lives, in our heart, how we live. Before we now talk about what we do outwardly to propagate the kingdom. But what I want to bring out is that outward doing. I want to emphasize to Christians again, the reason why God gave you life is so that indeed you can propagate his kingdom, so that you can bring forth the reality of the kingdom of God into the earth. So, now, I've gone to the main thing I want to say now. So, when you want to make decisions in life, I ended last time with it. When you want to make decisions in life, make sure. Now, let me say it again. When you want to make decisions in life, make sure. Let me say it one more time. When you want to make decisions in life, make sure that that question is always in the center of your mind. This decision I'm about to make, how is it helping me improve the expression of the kingdom of God? One, in my own personal life, and number two, the advancement of that kingdom, that is the preaching of the kingdom. That's why I keep on saying to Chris, you know, because I live in Nigeria today, I see people make decisions all the time. I hear of it. When they want to relocate from one place to the other, there's one thing they hardly ever ask. How does this improve my ability to reflect the character of Christ? And how does he improve my ability to spread the knowledge of Christ? People don't ask it. What they ask most of the time is, how more comfortable is that place than where I am today? A friend of mine asked me once, said, in fact, he didn't ask me, he said I was preaching, he now referred to it later. I was preaching and he was praying the congregation. They said then, he was in Enugu here, he's no longer in Enugu, and that he wanted to make a decision because of business and stuff like that. I wasn't talking about him. I didn't know he had that thing in his mind. I was just in church. I was just preaching. Before that time, he was thinking seriously that he should move to Lagos. All right? Now, listen to this. You have to understand that everybody has his own ministry. No, I said that last time. Everybody has his own ministry. I am not saying that ministry is just preaching. Everything that you do in life is the method by which God brings his kingdom into that area. This is so important we understand. If you're a doctor, it is the method by which God brings the kingdom into your practice, that is, into medical practice. If you're a journalist, you are the method. You, that individual, you are the divine method by which the righteousness of God comes into that field. Very important we get this point. I want everybody to understand this. And that's what we call ministry. That's why I read from that a book of Ephesians chapter 4. It said the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, they equip the saints of God for the work of ministry. Open your Bible there quickly, please. Let's just read it. So they don't be like, I'm just saying everything. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, he said something here. I'm going to use the King James expression here because it makes it so easy for all of us to connect with. He said, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles. I'm taking it from the middle of the context just so we can quickly get to the main thing. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. My Bible says work of service, but I want to use ministry because we're all used to that expression. To the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, let me just back up again to that verse 12. It said the job in verse 11 of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, in verse 12, is for the equipping of the saints so that they can do the work of ministry. That tells you that the apostle is not the only one doing ministry. The prophet is not the only one doing ministry. The evangelist is not the only one. And the pastor and teacher is not the only person that is doing ministry. Every child of God is doing ministry. I want you to understand that. Every single one of God's children is doing ministry. So if you want to make a decision, remember, you must bear it in mind. How does it enable, improve, you understand, promote my ability to do ministry? That is what many people don't ask. I was referring to one of my friends. He's a pastor now. He said then he was in church and I was preaching. And then he wanted to make a decision about where he should go. And that day I was just talking. I wasn't thinking about him. I did not know that thing was on his mind. I just asked simply. I said, when you want to make a decision, ask yourself, where is ministry? Are you getting my point? I didn't even know I said it until he referred to it later. That I just said that day, where is ministry? Now, you must understand, which was I just said now. Ministry does not mean, where will I start a church? Ministry does not mean, where will I start a teaching ministry? Ministry does not mean, where will I start sharing out tracts? My life is a ministry. Do you understand? I am supposed to go and express the character of God in whatever I am doing. So if I want to make a decision, the first question is, let me just say something briefly before I tell you the first question again. You know, the way God responds to us is based upon what is inside our hearts. Many questions we ask, why we don't get a right answer is because we don't have the right question. Many people say, what is the will of God? God cannot answer either by dreams or by visions or by the Urim and Thummim. Do you understand my point? Either by prophets or he doesn't. Why? Because we are not actually asking the right question. What I'm trying to say is this. When God was going to answer Solomon, he said, because you had this in your mind, you had this in your heart, it is what you have in your heart that dictates how God responds to you. Sometimes when we want to make decisions, you may not even pray. Now, listen to what I want to say. You may not even specifically kneel down and take 2 days of fasting to say, God, Holy Spirit, speak. But when you are making the decision, God can see the things that are guiding, all right, your decisions. So if you are asking the question, when you want to make a decision, where is ministry? Where can I best serve God? Where will I be? And the character of God will be better developed in me so that I can better express him on the earth. Without you saying anything, he will lead you to the place, are you getting my point? That is the center of his will for your life. The major reason why people don't, you know, and like I told you before, people say that they heard God speak to them. I hear God every day. Do you understand? They hear what they want to hear. When I was preaching, all right, then I explained about Balaam. You know, in Numbers chapter 22, God said to Balaam, go. Don't go. Then tomorrow, God said to Balaam, if they come to you, follow them. And you wonder what's going on. Is God awake? You know, that kind of thing. Why is he saying one thing now and forgetting what he said and saying another thing? And we explained that the reason is simple. What was in the heart of Balaam was what was dictating what he heard. If you want to hear God correctly, have the right thing in mind. Are you getting my point? If what you are thinking of is, where can I best serve him and fulfill his call for my life? Before you say, Lord, what is your... Before you finish your will, the rest of the sentence will be where you are supposed to go. Many of the prayers we are praying is just to get our hearts aligned to receiving the right thing. If you read my little book, What is God's Will Here? In the first chapter of that tiny little book, what I did was to explain what we mean, the meaning of the expression, the will of God. Because many times when people say, what is the will of God? What they are asking is not what God calls his will. They are just saying, where will I be best served? Meanwhile, the Son of Man did not come to be served. And that is the mentality we should all have. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve. You are getting my point? If you have it in mind, where am I supposed to serve? God will reveal easily to you where you are supposed to be. That day, my friend said, he just heard me say, where is ministry? And the moment he finished hearing me say it, the moment that word came to him, he made the decision right there and then that he's not supposed to leave Enugu and go to Lagos. He's not in Enugu today. He has gone to another city and he's a pastor there. But the thing that helped him make that decision that day was that the right thing came to his mind. I just said to him, when you want to decide, ask yourself, where is ministry? And I'm emphasizing that ministry does not mean, where am I going to preach? It just means simply, God has sent me, and through me, he's bringing the advancement of his kingdom into a particular area of life. If I ask that question correctly, I will always discover what the will of God for me is concerning where I'm supposed to locate myself. What you find a lot of times, listen, people make decisions, they jump up and down. What is the primary thing they had? Where can I be saved? They will now pray, God, what is your will concerning where I'm going to be saved? But they only say, what is your will? I say, the Lord is good. I'm about to get there for the single people in the house. I know when I get there, you like it. I will get there. But no, we have to keep saying these things. The people believe them and walk by them. That's why I keep on telling women that you're not a problem for any man to solve in life. Amen? So don't wait for a man that will marry you and take care of you. If you want to miss the will of God for your life, just have that mentality. That's why I said when it comes to marriage issues also, it's very easy to know. Maybe you say, what is the will of God? It is simple. If you just have the right thought in mind. In my book, Should I Say Yes? And in a sermon that's available on our website, How to Find True Love, I explain that thing in there. People say, how do I find true love? True love is not a feeling. Amen? Amen? Answer me, am I here alone?
Amen.
True love is not a feeling, amen?
Amen.
Thank you, I like that. All this true love that is a feeling is a lie. Love as a feeling is affected by seasons. If temperature is hot, you will love somebody. If everywhere is cold, you won't love the person again. Yes. Those of you who are married here, you know there have been days you wake up and are looking at your wife, so I married you, eh? You're not angry, you're just surprised, you know? One day I saw the pictures of my wife, that time, just before we married, I said, what? Was that you? The Lord is good. You know why? It's a feeling. There was a time my wife and I, only the two of us were at home. We had exported the children. Actually, they were with their grandparents. And only two of us were in the house. And we're having a very nice time. You know, man, his wife, no children there, nobody. When I say nobody, just the two of us. The only other living beings in the house were mosquitoes and cockroaches. And so we're having a very nice time, you know, love in Tokyo, you know, Sunita, you know, those kind of Indian film things. Then one day, I think I woke up first in the morning, I sat in the sitting room. I think I was on my computer. So my wife just came out and passed. And normally, you know, that kind of thing, she'll just come and greet you, give you a kiss and kind of thing, greet you very warmly. She just passed and rushed downstairs like she was going to look for something. I called her. Did you not see me sitting out here? She said, I saw you. So what is going on? She said, I don't know. No, quickly, I replayed the night and yesterday and all of that. What did I do? No. I didn't do anything. By the time we slept yesterday, life was good. Are you getting my point? That's when this, you know, especially the Lord is good. You know, the hormonal level just switched in a different direction. That's all that happened. So the love you fall into, please fall out of it quickly. Rise out of it. You get what I'm saying? True love is not a feeling. That's why they could marry Rebecca for Isaac. And Isaac had never met Rebecca. And when he saw her, he loved her. It wasn't as if the woman, he was so attracted to the woman. No, he had made up his mind before she came. My wife is coming. My wife is... Do you understand my point? He was already happy. Any woman you brought for him, he was going to like. Are you getting my point? So forget this true love is a feeling. Anytime I see her, my stomach will just be doing like this. There's nothing spiritual about it. So it's all just a lie. That was how, what is the name of this foolish boy that was David's son? Was it Amnon? Amnon. Yes. That was Amnon saw his own sister and his stomach wouldn't rest again. And it was, you know, so those things there, rubbish. Amen? Let's leave it like that. How do you know this is the will of God for you? Anytime I see him, I'm just feeling happy. You just like him. If the moment you saw him, then you now greeted him, now say, I'm married. In all your happy feeling, you will forget it. True love is not a feeling, no. It's a decision you make with common sense, correct, intact, spiritual sense. That's why I wrote in that book. And I preached in that message. He said, draw me unto you, let us run together. Your true love is the person with whom you can run together and fulfill the will of God. Even if on first day, your butterfly, your stomach was not moving, don't worry, you will teach it how to move later. Yeah, that is true. People say that they don't believe. Look, I am one man that believes 100% in arranged marriages. Yeah, when I was your age, me too, I didn't believe in it. For those of you who are disagreeing in your heart. But after a long time, I believe in it 100%. What did I say? 100%. I describe in the book, should I say yes? What I didn't say is forced marriages. I didn't say forced, but arranged. Arranged is the will of God. In fact, all these children we're having these days, all their marriages will be arranged in Jesus' name. You don't have to say amen. Don't worry. It's going to happen. When I start saying, I can look to your house, go ahead and bring what I did not forget there. You should know. And he drives my car to you. When he drives my car to your house and is collecting what I didn't forget, You should know who to escort him to the door. You should understand. The Lord is good. I'm not joking, no. You may see me laughing. Now, let's just clarify some things. Let's clarify. The issue is who is arranging. Do you understand my point? I told the story of one of my friends, started that book. One day, one of his Christian brothers and relatives called him and said, Pastor, let's assume his name is X. Said, Pastor X, how are you? I said, I'm fine. What is happening? Any sister in view yet? He said, no. He said, good, because I have a wife for you. These are not, I'm not telling the story of 1935. This is a modern day story. The man is a pastor in this town today. His friend just said to him, I have a wife for you. And this was before the days of WhatsApp, Facebook. There was nothing like that. This is, it's recent. I mean, I don't think they've been married for up to 20 years. No, it's not up to that. Maybe about 15, all right? There about that. 15, 16 years. There about. He just said, look, I have a wife for you. And he said to him simply, he asked him a few questions. Yeah, well, there was only one question he asked about the lady. The only picture of her he saw before they got married was not even a good picture. It was taken from the side. That was the only one the guy sent to him. Yet, the time he saw her for the first time, they had paid the bride price. Then they met for the first time. Say, hello. The bride price had been paid. The date of the wedding had been fixed. What I'm trying to emphasize, you say, why am I talking about this? Talking about true love. Look, listen. Why did that man say that? Because he knew him very well. He knew her very well. And he said, this young woman will be good for this young man. He's a man in ministry. This is the kind of woman he should marry. And he called and said, marry this girl, you will like her. And he married her, and he trusted his decision. And the young woman trusted the guy's decision also. And that was it. And she agreed to marry a man who she had never seen, and they only spoke on the phone a few times. There's nothing wrong with arrangement. I'm just feeling resistance. The Lord will reveal to you. Amen.
Amen.
But why did I go through that? No, really, I'm very serious. It's very godly. It is proper. It is the future for stable families. And then they will live happily. Hallelujah. Why did I digress into that? Let me get back to my main message. I was talking about divine true love. It's not about feeling. It's not. It's about reasoning with a kingdom mindset. It's about talking. Why I refer to that is that in that book I said, who is the true love? It's not the fellow I have a feeling for. It's the person who together we can fulfill the will of God. Are you getting my point? What my friend was telling me the other day, I was talking with him. His wife, the wife is married to now. Before they got married, he said one day they were somewhere and he just had a witness in his spirit. Somebody came to preach and said something, and it was a prophetic word that the fellow gave. And as he was walking away, a lady was following him to ask him a question or tell him something. And he looked and said, hey, this word is already fulfilled. You understand? The lady wanted to tell him something. She was engaged to somebody and all of that, needed to discuss with him. In his mind, he said one day the lady now came back to tell him something about that. Now, what I'm telling the story is that he said, I am talking ministry. He's a preacher, all right? If he's a pastor now. The lady came to report that this guy who I'm supposed to be getting married to one day, I'm talking ministry. He's talking sports. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. She was concerned, like, where is this thing going? What I want to discuss? So the guy was just looking at her and smiling, say, good, the Lord is working. You understand what I'm trying to say? Because initially, all that spiritual manifestation, she didn't have it. But he had it, like a revelation, okay? But of course, he paused, he didn't do anything. But what I'm trying to bring out there is that the day she came to him again, she saw somebody that he's somebody that she knew. Say, please, I need to talk to you. I'm having this issue, all right? Say, what's going on? You know this brother I told you about the other day? Say, yes, he's not around, but we talk and all of that. And anytime we talk, I'm talking ministry. He's talking sports. Do you get what I'm saying? So they just realized that they were not moving in the same direction at all. So that was why he came to talk to this brother who was a called preacher. Are you getting my point? So the day he came and proposed the will of God to her, she agreed. Why? Because they could walk together. I hope you are getting my point. It had nothing to do with feeling. Nothing to do with, the way, I like the way he opens doors. If the man doesn't know it now, he can learn it tomorrow. Do you get my point? All right. The Juku said, amen. Don't ever reject a man's proposal. And say, I don't even like when he's even talking. His English is not even... You said it to adult education. What are you talking about? What is all of these things? I beg you, people making serious decisions on silly things. I don't like the way he dresses. Who likes the way you dress too? Were we born dressed?
No.
All the one we wear now, no be learn, we learn now. He's learning now. No, I'm serious. You don't make serious decisions on very, very silly things like that. Those things are, that just by the way, all right? Those things are things people what? They learn. If you and somebody are going somewhere, you can learn. I mean, nobody was born driving, we all learn to drive. Nobody was born cooking, we all learn to cook. So all those little habits, the man does, the woman doesn't do this, we learn it if we have the right spirit. What matters is that, now back to where I started from. How do I make that decision? It is based on the fact that I realize that my life is supposed to be the method by which God births his kingdom on the earth. It is through me, people like me, that God will bring forth his righteousness on the earth. You are getting my point? So we are talking about marriage matter. It is together. That's why the Bible says you cannot be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It is not possible. Because one man is serving one God, the other person is serving another one. How can the two of you unite together to produce something on the earth? It's not going to work. It's about purpose. It's about having a mindset of the kingdom. God wants to birth something through me. It's not about who can take care of me. I'm not an assignment. I didn't come to this life to be taken care of. I'm looking for somebody who together we can take care of God's business. Listen, let me tell you something. Oswald Chambers says, look, what is the will of God? He said, don't worry about it. The will of God is your natural behavior. If you are totally united with him, that what you do spontaneously, all right? Now, why I say that is this. If we are thinking properly, are you getting my point? If we have the right thoughts, what the Bible calls carnality and spirituality, it's not the ability to pray and see visions. Carnality is when I have worldly thought processes. When my thinking process is worldly, I say like every other woman on the street, I want to marry a man who can take care of me, who can give me a good wedding, who can buy me this. That is carnality. Spirituality is how I reason. You can see when Paul was talking about you are yet carnal, he was talking about divisions amongst you. You are of Paul, you are of Apollos, you are of Peter, you are of Jesus. He said, once you have that division, that thinking process, it's an attitude. He said, you are yet carnal.